Our sermon, the title this morning is Three Camps, Which One? I got to give a little prelude to why we are discussing this topic this morning. Over the past number of months, I've had some discussions with some people about religion. And, some discussion was vibrant, and some discussion was it could be termed negative about religion, what religion connotates, what it actually means. And if you use the word religion to, if I were to say to each one of you separately, individually, define to me what religion means to you, I'm sure I would get a different answer from each of you. So, maybe similar, but be different answers. And there's a lot of influx in the world today in our churches, and because of that, religion has taken on a bad connotation. They look at religion as something that's not good. So this is really where this message came from. I wanted to sort of preface that to why I'm talking about it today. Let's just pray for a second. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've been with us in our worship service. We thank you for everyone who has participated. And now, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will move upon us in a deep way as we share the words of life. Be with those who are listening, be with those who are here, and be with me, Lord. May you speak through me, and may the words that come from my lips be from your throne of grace. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, three camps, which one? Switzerland. Now, many people here understand Switzerland to a degree, but Switzerland has not participated in any foreign war ever since 1815. That's quite a feat, because I don't think there's many countries in the world that have not participated in some war since 1815. When it was established, the country of Switzerland, as a neutral country. A neutral country is defined as a state which does not take sides of warring parties in a specific war or in any future conflicts. Now, such states refuse to even enter into military alliances. And during the First World War, countries grouped themselves into two sides, the Central Powers and the Allied Powers. It so happened, though, that Switzerland shared borders with two countries of the Central Powers, which was Germany, and at that time, Austria-Hungary. And they also shared borders with two of the Allied Powers, France and Italy. They put them in a very interesting geographical setting. And despite being surrounded by these warring countries, Switzerland managed to maintain its neutrality and didn't engage in the war, by and large. Now, I respect that type of policy. If the Swiss had joined the war, how many lives would have been lost? Not to mention the destruction of property and other devastating effects of war. And as we learned, as we are learning about the world around us and the timeline of everything from the beginning of time to our day, there's never a time when there's not a war, right? There's always been a war at some point. So the question, because I give this illustration of Switzerland, that begs the question. Is it possible to be neutral when it comes to God? Is it possible to be neutral? Is it possible for one to consider themselves as spiritual Switzerland, as it were, who takes no side? Can you take the middle ground when it comes to God? Can you be non-aligned, like not aligned to anything when it comes to God and religion? So basically, the base question is, can you sit on the fence? Can you sit on the fence? In short, can you be neither on God's side nor on the devil's side? So, and I hear a hearty no coming from the audience there. But let's get our answers from, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. And I think most Bible-believing Christians would be able to answer that question fairly rapidly. Matthew 12:30 says this, "He that is not with me is against me, And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now, the word spoken here by Jesus in this preceding scripture that we just read places everyone into two camps, right? Some are with Jesus and some are not with Jesus. No neutral category is brought up here. So if you're not with Jesus, then it means you are against him. Now, that sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Now, some people may say, they take that, what the statement I just made, and say, well, you know, you're walking on dangerous territory there. But I'm only sharing what the Bible says. That's all I'm doing. Let me say it this way. If there was a neutral side, then Jesus could have said, he who is not with me might be against me or has no side. But he didn't say that. You don't have to be a murderer for you to be considered to be against Jesus. You don't have to commit a big or small sin, but by just not being with Jesus, then it means you are against him. We'll define this a bit further as we go along. So when the war began in heaven, there were two camps, God's side and the devil's side, right? There was no third neutral camp. Now, we often talk about white, black, and what's in between? The gray area, right? There's gray areas. I'll deal with that in a few minutes. When the war came here on earth, there remained two sides as well. Whatever life that is not yielded to the control of Jesus is by default under the control of the devil. As long as you are not gathering together with Jesus in his work of saving people, it means you are with the devil dispersing what Jesus is gathering. Albert Einstein said this, "The world is a dangerous place to live." Well, he's right on the mark there. The world is a dangerous place to live. "Not because of the people who are evil, but because of the people who don't do anything about it." Now, I thought that was quite a quote from Albert Einstein. Now, if you are not involved in the fight against evil, then it means you are passively supporting it. "Even at the end of this earth's history, people shall be grouped into two classes only, those who are saved and those who are lost." So there's no middle ground there. The devil wants us to believe that when it comes to matters of worship, there is a neutral ground which we can stand on, but there is none. There is no salvation in not believing in Jesus Christ. There is no salvation. John 3:18, which Eden so wonderfully read this morning, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." He that believes in Jesus is not condemned. "But he that believeth not in Jesus is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, it's not me speaking, okay? I don't want to be brought to task for this, because I'm not speaking here. The Bible is. Why is Jesus saying this? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Why does he say these things? And why is it that we generally don't read John 3:18? I had this discussion with Jane and Eden in the room here. We're very familiar with John 3:16 and 17. But we don't read verse 18 very often. Why? Well, it has sort of a negative connotation to it, doesn't it? Sort of seems sort of negative. But this scripture is placing people into two groups, those who believe and will be saved, and those who do not believe in the name of Jesus, and they'll be condemned. There's no neutral ground there. Now, let's talk about people who have good morals. Does everyone here know of someone who has good morals? I'm sure there's each of us could bring someone to the front of our thought process to say, yeah, this person has good morals. They have very honorable characteristics, but they claim neutrality when it comes to matters of God or religion. They don't like the devil, but at the same time, they don't believe in Jesus, the Son of God. So based on Jesus' words in Matthew 12:30, let's read them again. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." What is Jesus saying here? Like, what is he actually saying? As long as they are not with him, they are against him. This can't get any clearer than that. It may not be that they're literally against Jesus and they're ready to attack him. But what he's saying is, by passiveness, you are against him. Now, does that mean that anyone who's passive right now, does that mean they'll always be against Jesus? Absolutely not. There's a time coming when passive people who have not made a decision will make a decision. We understand this, right? That's absolutely true. But will good works save us? Let me ask that question. Will good works save us? No, they can't. It's not possible. Because salvation is not by works, but by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, it's very clear. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if we could work our ways to heaven, we'd be like this. We get to heaven, well, God, I did a lot of things for you, and this person didn't do as much, so where's my extra jewels, you know? That's not the way it's going to be in heaven. Now, we sing jewels in our crowns, and, you know, we understand there's going to be jewels in our crown. We're told there's going to be jewels in our crown, and we read the spirit of prophecy is extremely clear. But we don't get to heaven. We don't want to be in heaven because of the extra jewels we have. It's a result. Works is a result of our faith relationship with Jesus. So then there are some who are not neutral, but they want to enjoy both sides. Have you ever met anyone like that? So, you know, they want to be in a relationship with Jesus, but they want to be in the relationship with the world. God's side as well as Satan's side. I'm referring to professing Christians who they basically shift their allegiance when it's good for them to shift their allegiance, right? Good example of that would be as the children of Israel gathered at Mount Carmel. That's a good one. Elijah, the prophet of God, asked a very pertinent question to the people there. And what did he say? He said this, how long halt ye between two opinions? He's asking, you're wavering, you're shifting your allegiance back and forth, back and forth. How long are you wavering between two opinions? And we know this text fairly well, I believe. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now, why didn't they answer him back? Because when he said those things, it was a question that was meant to be like an arrow to the heart. It was meant to be a heart question. And they understood exactly what the prophet was saying. You know, you're halting between two opinions, guys. You know, make a decision. Make a decision for God. The prophet of God was calling on people to make a choice on whom to serve. These people have been shifting between two opinions, and they were actually sitting on the fence, as it were. We heard that before, right? Fence sitters. In some instances, they want to serve the true God, Jehovah. In some instances, they want to serve Baal, a false god who is just a cover-up for Satan. And as we just read, the people did not answer Elijah a word. Now, a lack of an answer here can be taken as a sign that these people wanted to maintain their status quo. They wanted to continue in what they were doing, limping between two opinions. But can a person serve two masters? We already know the answer to this, right? We already know the answer to that. Can you serve God and serve Satan at the same time? Well, that is actually impossible to do. You can't do it. You can try and try and try. You just can't do it. Listen to this quote from The Great Controversy. I had to put this in here because very powerful. Now, Satan is a deceiver, correct? Am I right in saying that? Satan is a deceiver? Satan is continually seeking to overcome the people of God by breaking down the barriers which separate them from the world. He's constantly doing it. And more so in our world, he's always at it somehow, in some way, to get us to waver. Ancient Israel was enticed into sin when they ventured into forbidden association with the heathen. In a similar manner, our modern Israel led astray. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now that's taken from 2 Corinthians. All who are not decided followers of Christ are servants of Satan. In the unregenerate heart, there is love of sin and a disposition to cherish and excuse it. In the renewed heart, there is a hatred of sin and a determined resistance against it. Big difference there, isn't it? When Christians choose the society of the ungodly and unbelieving on a continuous, regular basis, they expose themselves to temptation. Satan conceals himself from view and stealthily draws his deceptive covering over their eyes. They cannot see that such company is calculated to do them harm, and while all the time assimilating to the world in character, words, and actions, they are becoming more and more blinded. Wow, I mean, that is a powerful quote. Bible is clear. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. No, you cannot serve God and mammon." So I think we understand where all this is. Now, let me stop there for a second. Am I standing up here in this pulpit today, and am I saying that those who have not committed to Jesus are lost? Am I saying that? Did I say that? I haven't said that, right? That's not true. They're not lost. Yet. You know, we could actually be lost at some point, right? We don't know this. We could be if we follow the worldly ways. There will come a point in time when God says, "Come out of her, my people." It's there for a reason. It's in Revelation. "Come out of her, my people," for a reason. Because people will come out and follow God. So I'm not saying that. But what I'm, remember the preface I said at the beginning of this sermon. This sermon began because of some discussions I've been having with some people that basically put a negative light on God and the church, and more specifically, religion. This is why this is being brought forward. So there are a lot of compromises that people do at times. Now, I don't know about you, but I've compromised many times in my life. And any time I've really compromised in my life, there was a response, and it wasn't a good one. Compromise is never good. Now, at the time of the compromise, we feel that it's a good thing, right? You know, well, let's compromise, and I'm going to compromise here because I don't want to hurt this person. I don't want to hurt this person, and I'll compromise, and then both parties will be happy. It never works. It never works. I remember my sister. I was trying to do that, please two people or two or three people. And she could see I was trying to do that. And she said one thing I never forgot. She said, "Steve, I don't know." He said, "But you got to stop what you're doing, man." I said, "You're not going to please everyone in this world. You're just not." Now, she said something I felt was, looking back, maybe worldly, but she said, "You need to please yourself." Right? Now, that is not entirely true, that part of it. But I understood what she was trying to say. She was saying, you know, exercise what you believe in, whatever that is, and stand to it. That's it. Because you're not going to please everyone. Have you ever tried to please a bunch of people? Was everyone always pleased? No, it's not going to happen. So, you know, what about this? In one moment, they want to be affiliated. These people want to be affiliated with things of God when it suits them. The next moment, they skip to the devil's side. They're back and forth. They're wavering. They want to engage in relationships where God doesn't approve. And when things go wrong, they seek the same God whom they have disobeyed that he may help them. Did you ever? Now, that is a catch-22. Now, in current vernacular, if I were to ask, what does catch-22 mean? I ask the young people here, not to denigrate young people, but it's just the time frame, right? If I were to ask them what catch-22 means, they may not know what that means. Maybe they do, but maybe they don't. But if I were to ask the older generation, what's catch-22 mean? I think most of you are going to understand exactly what that means, right? What it actually means is exactly what that just said, what I just shared, right? So let me just say it again. So They want to be affiliated to the things of God when it suits them, and the next moment they skip to the devil's side when something favorable appears there. They want to engage in relationship with which God doesn't approve of, but when things go wrong, they seek the same God whom they have disobeyed. That is a catch-22. That's a prime example of a catch-22. Amen? They do business the devil's way, and when the prophets are not so good, they pray that God may bless them. I've seen this over and over again. They cheat on exams and afterwards pray that God helps them pass. It just doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work that way. Many things seem not to move in the direction we want because we tend to shift between these two sides. If you are to read James chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, you will learn that a person who is double-minded, that's what this terminology is, they're double-minded, in his way, should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Let's read it, James 1, 7 and 8. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And Proverbs is full of it. Proverbs is full of it, talking about double-mindedness. In some of the cases, folks get away with it. It's not because God approves our double standards, but it's because of his mercy. He is giving us a chance that we may repent from our two-facedness, right? So what about a soldier? Let's give you a good example. A soldier who shifts camps from one to another, back and forth, back and to the first, and then back to the enemy. Would you hire that soldier on? Well, I don't think you'd hire that soldier on because he's not loyal. He's not dedicated. You know, when things get tough, off the other side he goes, wavering between the two. So you're not going to hire that person, huh? Can God count on you as a faithful servant, or is it that you can't be trusted? So our message this morning is clear. We must choose a side. Now let's stop here for a second. We got a few minutes. Let's talk about gray area. So any of you who know me would tend to look at me as a black and white type of person, right? You know, I see things in black and I see things in white, and not much gray area. I think I would, if I were to ask you that of myself, if you were to be honest with me, you'd probably say, yeah, I'm sort of like that, you know. My wife who's passed away was really like that. You know, just black or white, and that was it. Right? What is gray area? I looked into that because there was a point in my life where I was really black or white, and there was no gray area. Now, myself and my daughter, Selena, have lots of discussions about gray areas. And which got me to understand that there is gray areas, okay? But let me qualify it. There is gray areas. But where does the gray area originate? Does it originate with God? No, it doesn't. It originates with the human understanding, reasoning of things separated from God. That's the way I look at it. So if you were to say there's a gray area, yeah, there probably is. But does God look at it as a gray area? Absolutely not. And I believe that's why the world has vacillated so much today, that literally anything goes. Now, I can go on and on about that this morning, about different groups and things like that. I won't, but I think you already know what I'm referring to. That I got to say it, okay? This is the understanding today. And I've said this many times here, and so I'm almost like a broken record, but let me say it again. What's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me. Is that true? No, it's not. It's what's right in God's eyes, in his word, that's what's right. So the understanding today is I have my truth. You have your truth, and whatever that truth is, we can agree to disagree. And we won't talk about the finer points of things because we may offend someone. Am I accurate? I think I'm accurate. So, life is full of choices. We make them every single day. We do. We choose to get up. We choose what we will wear. what we will eat, what we will do every day. When we wake up in the morning and say, you might have a plan, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You carry it out. We choose right or wrong every day. Isn't it amazing how two people with very similar backgrounds can make totally different choices? A really good example of that are twins. Now, I'm not picking on Selena and Erica. They're twins. They're not identical twins, but they're twins. But these two fine young ladies are completely different, right? They are. Selena has wonderful qualities. Erica has wonderful qualities. But they're different wonderful qualities. And they make different decisions. They see things differently. Their outlook is different on many things. So isn't that amazing? They came from the same parents. Right? They came from the same parents. But they're completely different people. Now, God designed it that way. Right? He designed it that way. Now, twins, identical twins, can look exactly the same. They can do a lot of mannerisms the same. They can dress the same. They can deceive people to pretend that they're the other twin, and they don't. The person who's looking at them don't know. And I've seen and heard the stories about boyfriends and all this kind of stuff. You know, they play a trick on their boyfriend, and you know what I'm trying to say. And it works because of the way they look, and even the way they talk. But if you really were to sit down with mom and dad with these twins, guess what? Mom and dad knows the difference. They don't have to dress them different to find out which one they are. They know the difference. Because their characters are not exactly the same. But that's the way God has made us. Why do I bring that up? Because everyone is on this journey. Everyone has different outlooks and perceptions and the way they look at religion. That's why I'm bringing this up. How people look at religion as negative. Okay, why do people look at religion negative? Because there's people in the church who have brought reproach upon the cause of God, right? Whether it's speaking error, it's not in the Bible, or whether it's doing heinous things like sexual misconduct or things with children, and we think about residential schools. I could go on and on and on. It's atrocious. No wonder there's reproach upon religion. No wonder people have a bad understanding of religion. But this is why I bring this message up. Because it's not about religion. It's about God and the truth of His Word. What is His truth? If we are following His truth, who are we called? Saints. We're called God's people. We're called, you know, followers of Christ in the truest sense of the word. And that is where we have to lay our understanding this morning. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, you know, we know this very well. Enter ye into the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in that way. Verse 14. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. A narrow gate or a wide gate, a narrow road or a wide road, the big crowd or the small crowd, it is all a matter of choices. All of it. God gives us eternal choices each and every day, and these eternal choices have eternal consequences. Amen? We don't talk about eternal consequences, but there are. You know how we know there's eternal consequences? Because we know that not everyone who has ever lived on planet Earth will be saved and be in heaven. We know this because the Bible is very clear. It's very clear. And the Bible is clear about remnants. It's clear about being a peculiar people. You know, the royal priesthood, we understand all these things. Does it mean that we're perfect? Absolutely not. That's not what we're saying. We'll be closing in a minute. Everyone wants to live, prosper, and be blessed. Ron and Justina, I'm sure that you want to live life to the fullest. I'm sure that you guys want to prosper. I'm sure you guys want to be blessed. And everyone here is the same way. When we wake up in the morning, we don't be under a curse, do we? We don't want to be oppressed. We want to be blessed. But to obtain all these depends on the choices we make each and every day. And that's the truth. Because I can say that with confidence because there are times in my life, And like I said, I've been on this earth 62 years now. There's times in my life, many times in my life, where I've made choices that I regret. And guess what? There's consequences. And there are lifelong consequences. They really are. But does that mean that, you know, I'm eternally lost? No. It just means that, you know, with the choices we make, brings us into a place where we have to make another choice, which is God or not God. And at some point, everyone's going to be brought to that place. Everyone. You can choose to live by loving and obeying God, accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and being a doer of the Word of God. Anything less than this is choosing the path of death. Now, I'm just being straight, but it's true. Disaster is death, disaster, and eternal loss. How can I say that with confidence? Well, look at what Proverbs 11:19 says. As righteousness tends to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth to his own death. So in closing, please listen to these words from Christ's Object Lessons. Stand like Daniel. That's a good character. A true character who really existed. Stand like Daniel, that faithful statesman, a man whom no temptation could corrupt. Do not disappoint him, that's do not disappoint God, do not disappoint Jesus, who so loved you that he gave his own life to cancel your sins. Now that's awesome. He says, without me ye can do nothing. Remember this, if you have made mistakes, you certainly gain a victory if you see these mistakes and regard them as beacons of warning. So what she's saying here is, you've made mistakes, yeah. Everyone on the planet Earth has made a mistake. Many mistakes, some. But what do you learn from them? What do you gain from them? Do you get the victory over them because you look back and you see the wrong choices you have made? So she continues, thus you turn defeat into victory, disappointing the enemy and honoring your Redeemer. So all is not hopeless, right? All is not hopeless. Daniel stood firm. He was faithful. But as the Bible has laid it bare, those who don't make a choice are by default choosing the devil's side. There is no middle ground. There is a middle ground. There is gray area when it comes to human reasoning. But there is no middle ground when it comes to God. There isn't. The devil is going to lose together with those who follow him. So why should we choose a losing side? Why not choose God's side? Amen? Why not? The choice is ours to make, whether to be the victor's side or on the villain's side. There's absolutely no neutral ground. And there's no neutral ground because God tells us there's no neutral ground. There is no such thing. What we understand to be neutral ground is what this sermon started with. The preface of this sermon of people negating God by saying, you know, turning a negative eye towards religion because of all the atrocities that have gone on. My answer is always to that is, look, we live in a very sick, sinful world. We really do. And, there has been a lot of things done in the name of God that's atrocious. It's downright evil. And there have been some major, major repercussions because of it. Because people are walking away from God because they look at God as some kind of tyrant. You know, who on earth would serve a God who would allow these things? Right? That is the understanding. I'm sure you've come across people who talk about like that. But the reality is, God is love. He is love. It's human beings who have brought reproach upon God and his character. And that is a shame. That is a shame. But that's not to say that God will not work through all this. Because he will. He will show these people. He will show these people who have done his cause wrong. He will show them exactly who God is. But he will also bring the people who are questioning God into, he may bring them to you. He may bring them to you. They could be completely against God. They may come to you, Ron. They may come to me. They may come to anyone here or anyone's watching and listening. What are you going to say about God? What are you going to share to them about God? You're going to bring to them the love of God. Amen? That's exactly what you're going to bring. You're going to bring to them love of God because this is his love letter to them. You're going to point them to this. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love that transcends all understanding, Lord, your agape love. We realize that Satan's going about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is going about to lead people into the broad way, the road that leads to utter destruction. But Father, you have brought forth a people through it all who desire to live according to your perfect will. Will they make mistakes? Yes, God, you know they'll make mistakes. You know that they will stumble and fall. But yet, Lord, you know deep down in their heart that you will pick them up and they will go forward in the zeal of the living God. And for those who waver, those who struggle, those who question your character, it's not a bad thing, Lord. You know there's people going to question you. It's how we respond to that. And we ask, Father, that we will live our lives according to your ways, that we may share this love of Jesus to those who question, to those who struggle, that they may be brought into the full presence of Jesus in his word. We're grateful, Father, for your son Jesus, who, as the Bible text says in John 3:16, who died for us, who accepted and laid on him the sins of the entire world, that we might have life, and we can go on to say the life more abundant. Amen. So be with us now, Lord. Help us to remain firm in you. Help us to, and when we do struggle, Lord, help us to remain focused and pray, Father, for forgiveness, for that's where we find power and love. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.